I had promised Randall I'd give him 50 minutes, so he may go over a little bit. I've given him permission to do that as well. So, Brother Randall.
Is it okay to be down here on the bottom floor, Dale? Okay. This feels good to me. So, welcome. Good to be here again with you all. Enjoyed the service so far. My wife and I, our children, we have greatly enjoyed our time together with you all. Feels like home here. You all have done a good job making us feel welcome, and we're thankful for that, and the hospitality as well. So, we're going to jump right in here, and as you probably have felt, this has been a pretty fast-moving train at some level. I've really condensing like five sessions down into three, and so we're going to jump right back in here without a lot of introduction. But just to say this, the phenomenon of addiction is characterized by this intense urge to use a substance or engage in a behavior that produces a natural reward despite substantial harm and other negative consequences. That's kind of a textbook definition. Despite substantial harm and other negative consequences, and as humans, we show up and we do it again because we're caught in the loop of addiction. It's not a great place to be, stuck in the cycle of repeated negative behavior despite the consequences. Not a great place to live out our lives inside that Skinner box. Here's another interesting part of the story of Rat Park. Later in the experiment, Dr. Alexander took some of these rats that were isolated and alone and addicted to morphine in their little Skinner boxes, and he placed them he brought them out of isolation and placed them into the rat park where this community of rats was living as God intended rats to live, living out their happy little lives. And interestingly, many, not all, but many of these rats stopped their morphine consumption after they were introduced into the rat park. And they recovered their little lives in community. Isn't that interesting? The opposite of addiction is not sobriety. Sometimes we think of the opposite of addiction being sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection. And that's a quote by Hari. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. The opposite of addiction is connection. Life is hard. Painful things happen. Some of us in this room, you know, we've had less than ideal circumstances at times in our lives. And just yesterday, we were seated together around a table out there in the gym, and we were discussing some of the painful losses that folks have experienced in this room. Losses of loved ones. And there's a whole host of ways that pain and loss can show up in our lives, and as human beings, often our natural knee-jerk response, as we talked about earlier, is to do what? It's to isolate when those things happen. Life is a journey, and it's kind of like these difficult things happen, and it's like people walk over this path over and over, and soon it gets kind of, the ground gets a little packed, gets hard, and we cope in ways that are less than ideal after that. Life is hard. You know, parenting is hard. Life is hard. Sometimes it's difficult to make a living. Like, we face difficult things. Leadership is hard. At least in Tennessee it is. Maybe not in South Carolina, but here's a statement. Some of the most isolated people on earth are leaders. really truly, pastors, business owners. Sometimes as leaders, we believe the lie that we need to hold it all together for the people we're leading. Have you ever bought into that lie? I sure have. We need to hold it all together because the folks entrusted to our care really they really can't know and afford to know what we're really going through as leaders. I believe some of the most isolated people on the planet are sometimes pastors. What happens when we get isolated as leaders? Whether it's in our homes as parents, or we're all leaders, right? There's someone here looking up to us in some way. We're all leaders. We cannot not lead. I know that's not proper English, but we cannot not lead. We're all leaders. When we get isolated as leaders, we get isolated with our opinions, okay? And then what happens out of that, and I'm speaking from experience here, when we get alone with our opinions, that's when things begin to break apart, because the more isolated we feel, the more, if I'm reflecting on my story, I get forceful and I start, you know, down this road. It's my road or the highway, and which creates more isolation. But Jesus with the woman at the well. If you knew the gift, John chapter 4, if you knew the gift, you wouldn't need this other thing to survive. That's what Jesus was saying. And then she says, come over here and meet a man. She went back to her community and she says, meet a man that told me everything I ever did. And I believe my personal interpretation of that is that this woman discovered the why behind her behavior. Meet a man that explained everything behind everything I ever did. It's like she got vivid clarity on her story for the very first time. And something about that just created this movement towards Christ. And I believe this woman, for the possibly the first time in her life, moved towards relationship and moved towards other people. And she did this, she confessed this in front of her community. Think about that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. We know these verses well by heart, I'm sure. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. The word rest again, unto your souls. I think this is what the secular research describes as in relationship, when we soothe ourselves in relationship, just like, you know, these little children finding rest in their mother's arms from the hardship of life. From the hardship of life. Now imagine this. Oh no, we can't forget about verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What an incredible statement. Imagine that you had the personal opportunity to sit down with Christ, and I'm going to use this word iceberg. Iceberg, the real story behind your isolation. Think about that. The disciples, they had that opportunity, and I'm convinced that that played out in their lives, but the opportunity to explore with Jesus the feelings of loneliness, insignificance, powerlessness, shame, fear, and anger. Jesus and his invitation, it's a real invitation. Can we literally sit down with Jesus today? Not really. After Christ's work on earth was done, Jesus gathered the disciples together and up on that hill, and he was there with them, and he gave them some parting words, and he says, after I leave, I'll give you something called the Holy Spirit. And then at that moment, he ascended into heaven, and in one sense, it can seem like perhaps Christ was, you know, going from being here in person, close with us, and it's in one sense, we can feel that maybe he was isolating himself further from us, but the reality is that he gave us the Holy Spirit, and this Spirit resides in each one of us as believers here today. So you want to experience Jesus in real time? You have to do it with other people. Because the person seated next to you as a believer has the Spirit of Jesus within them through the Holy Spirit. The person of Christ fills us with His Spirit. We experience healing, the connecting work of Jesus in our lives through community. Jesus is here with us. He's in the hearts of those seated right next to you. Really, He is. Finding rest for our souls happens in community, through other people, through deep connection with other people. We have this thing called, well, I'll just draw this. I'm a terrible artist, and I'm terrible at spelling. So maybe I'll skip the words and just draw this. I don't know if I can draw an iceberg very well, but icebergs are, as we know, so we have this piece of ice sticking out of the water. And icebergs, as we know, only 10% of the iceberg is out of the water. So we have the water line here, the large part of the iceberg here, and we don't know how large it is, but it's large. Maybe 90% of it is under the water. And often we tend to look at what is above the water, and up here is where we have behaviors. Okay? Behaviors are up here, like the things we do, like drug or alcohol use or addictions. We have maybe legal or financial problems or risky behaviors or the loss of control, things like that, the things that we can see playing out in each other's lives. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. What is below the line? The hidden causes. The hidden causes are things like these things I just mentioned, like loneliness, insignificance, powerlessness. I'm not going to take the time to write these under here, but insignificance, powerlessness, shame, fear, and anger. And those, when we talk about the emotional drivers of the behavior, you know, and often in Christian cultures, we said last night, we get fixated on the behaviors. And this is, we want to introduce sobriety to this. We just want to stop this without going down here and dealing with the emotional drivers behind the behavior, right? That's just the typical. 90% is below the surface, the hidden causes, the why behind our behavior. So here's where authentic relationships play out. Like, this is where we find healing and wholeness. This is not just an abstract idea, but we literally find healing and wholeness by bringing these items that are below the line into community and into relationships with the people that are seated beside us in authentic connection, vulnerability, and we bring the real deal to the table. And see, the Spirit of Christ invested in each other's lives. Jesus gets to come into the room with us. And that's how we live. That's what connection looks like. It's where the real deal plays out and with the person beside you. And we'll talk some more about that later. But it's where we look at the real drivers of our addiction. It's where we talk about our stress, or maybe it's unresolved grief or a lack of purpose or meaning. Who knows what it is? We could fill that iceberg up with all kinds of definitions. What if Christ and His invitation to find rest was really that practical, as bringing our true selves, our real selves, into community, into a community of believers, Jesus and other humans filled with the Holy Spirit, and we allow our lives to be healed, and we find wholeness and connection with these people beside us in this church and in this community. And I'm sure this is playing out here today. Maybe there's some more to discover possibly. I don't know. But allowing other people to help us affect change and find healing in our lives with this stuff down here. And you know what? The things that we stay silent about are almost always the things that we're ashamed about. You know, we get isolated with that. And this is the kind of stuff we don't like to talk about. We're much more comfortable talking about this stuff. You know, I got really angry. I was hard on my kids this week. You know, the behaviors. Well, what's really driving that? What is that? What is the emotional driver behind what's really going on? What's really happening? You know, there's this other thing. Well, I'll say this first. I really believe the gospel is this practical. I think it is. I think this is how Jesus lived out his life. Who do we want people to believe we are? Let's draw this here. Again, forgive my drawing here. I'm not an artist, but we have this thing where over here we have who we want people to believe we are. Like this ideal presentation of ourselves. Like, yeah, I want you all to think the best of me. I want you to think of me as X, Y, and Z. And so we have over here maybe what's really going on. And let's just say there's a big distance between this. Like, the person that I present as is way over here, and over here is there's a vast chasm between these two realities. And when this happens, when we're not really bringing our true selves into community, it just takes a lot of management, and it's highly stressful to our system, to our bodies. It's very stressful. And the further apart these worlds are, the more exhausted we become. It's a very difficult way to live life. Wholeness happens when these worlds are looking like this, where they're just right here together, as close as possible. Because when that happens, we're not needing to manage appearances. We're not needing to manage anything. We're just here in real time, and we're integrated. And this is what allows us to connect and to be whole, body, soul, and spirit, when these worlds come together. And Christ is right there in the middle of it all with other people, and the Holy Spirit is working itself out in our lives. Really, and you know what? I think this is what rest is. You know, I think this is what Jesus is talking about. And I think you can go through the Gospels and you can see these principles all together here, where these worlds are merged together. And it also has to do with this idea of a human being versus human doing. That's a little abstract, so let's just make that a little more practical. So sometimes in our communities, at least in Tennessee, we can get caught up in all this doing. Like, we can get very busy doing things. And sometimes in all of this doing, we miss the opportunity to be human beings and to bring our true selves to the table. Like, it literally, ministry and all of this stuff we get involved in can be a very big distraction to living out an authentic, whole Christian life. Like, ministry can actually be a distraction. It can be a thing of idolatry, actually, where we get things prioritized in the wrong order. At times, it really can be good things. Like me running off and doing things out of state and speaking while my family's needs are just not being met. That's an idolatry, right? We get things reversed. We get things out of order, out of sync. Have you ever had the opportunity to bring everything to the table? Everything. Your entire story. And I think, I'm convinced, very convinced, that there should be several people in all of our lives that know the entirety of our story. At least several. I think at least three at the minimum. Someone, and how do you even get started with us? Maybe some of you all journal here. That's a great thing to do, by the way. It's like it connects us in a really unique way. When we write things down, physically write things down, don't type it. Don't do it on a computer, but do it with paper and pen. Write it out. Write out your entire story from A to Z. Write a book on it. From the earliest childhood memories to the present. Everything. Everything good or bad you have ever done. Every difficult moment, define it. This is what happened. This is how I felt. Get it there in front of you. Your entire story. Our stories need to be accessible in front of us. So like when we get silent and we get isolated and alone, and maybe you have a 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 year history of silence and shame around your story, that thing can become a thing that starts chasing us. It's in the background and it pushes us down the road, so to speak. When we get our story processed and in front of us in vivid clarity, just as Jesus did for that woman at the well, when we get our stories in front of us, our stories then become usable. And even the less than ideal things like the failures, but also the triumphs, they become a catalyst for affecting change in the person beside you. And really, truly, we can bring all of our performance to the table every day, all of our doing, all of our ministry involvements, all of our things, and we can be busy scurrying around. And what the person beside you really needs and wants and greatly desires is really your authenticity. And we sometimes forget that as humans. We forget that the person beside us is really, really, really wanting. In fact, they need it. It's kind of a life or death deal with spiritual health. It really is. Sometimes our stories remain untold, and then our stories start chasing us. Just last night, again, I mentioned this, listening to Sam and Dale tell the story of the loss of losing two family members. Very difficult. And I know the pain of that. Having to process the grief, having to process the anger, the difficult journey of forgiveness. You know, there was a moment of real there that was really good. Several years ago, we started a tradition in our church as a part of our process for membership for every individual to tell their life story in as much detail as they're comfortable with, as a part of membership. Like a whole evening, we just get together in a circle, and it's prime time for this person. A whole entire evening dedicated to one person, or maybe two, or maybe a couple, their life story, and starting from childhood. Like, what makes you? Like, what happened in your life, and what really happened? And I'm telling you, most times, sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's a hard thing for people to do. But normally, the other people in the circle, and here's where it gets really good. The other people in the circle start asking questions. Like, could you tell me some more about that thing back there that you mentioned? Like, what really happened there? Like, is this where you got derailed a little bit here? Like, what really happened there? And then the opportunity for this dialogue and this feedback. And again, in a circle with other believers filled with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus right there with us, and the opportunity to do what Jesus did for the woman at the well and to offer clarity on the narrative. And, you know, I've seen people, like, literally in those moments, for the first time, connect the dots in some of their story. Like, it's where this synergy happens and it plays out in real time. And it's from the feedback of other people. And I believe it's not a stretch to say that it's literally Jesus himself doing that for that person. Usually it doesn't take very long for real to be brought to the table. The story begins with childhood and then on to the teenage years, and it's as if through sharing, then feedback, the clarity happens. I believe the gospel really is this practical. This is what the body of Christ is designed for, first and foremost. We have a mission and the Great Commission and all that, but first and foremost, our relationships and our care for each other has to be first, because that is the only way that we'll go out into the world and be effective. And, you know, you want to invite someone into a life-giving proposition, do that together as a church, and then bring some people in and show them what that looks like and how it feels. Let them be an observer of that process playing out. Talk about a recipe for connection, a recipe for revival, for going deep in relationships. Get together and begin with your life stories. There's not a better way to do it. Do you all know each other's life stories? Question. Years ago, I had this employee named Jeremy, and he was caught in a terrible addiction of abusing substances, and I thought he was going to die. I think I fired him maybe two or three different times. I thought he was going to die. One time I loaded him up in the vehicle and I took him to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. Are you all familiar with AA? I don't know what you think about that, but I don't know what you all think about AA, but there we go. This little meeting was happening in the bottom of this church house in Jamestown, Tennessee. And we rolled in there, and I had never been to a meeting before, but we got in a circle, and I sat down with Jeremy. And you know what the rules of the game were? Rule number one? Everybody went around the circle and said, "Hello, my name is Randall, and I'm an addict." And I'm sitting there, and I was never addicted to substances particularly, but I had some addictions, so I just confessed to myself as an addict, and Jeremy did too, for the first time in his life. "Hello, my name is Jeremy, and I'm an addict." And we went around the circle, and then people were discussing their triumphs, their losses, their failures, and everything in between. And I'll tell you, this was not, AA is not particularly religious, but it has an incredible amount of biblical properties that it's defined by. And at the end of that meeting, these group of guys got around Jeremy, and they started instilling courage in him and building him up, and they got in his life, and they said, "Listen, man, if you're struggling, if you're ever thinking about doing drugs, I want you to call me. Here's my number. Call me. I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever. Call me. Like, I'm here for this," right? Anyway, there was an incredible amount of grace that played out in that moment. And as people went from there, I packed up and we got back in the vehicle and I was blown away. I couldn't believe the amount of grace that happened. And you know what? At the end, they got around and they prayed. I don't know if that's in the rules or not at AA, but it happened there. And this was the lowest people of the community. There was poverty represented in that room. These were people who were struggling in all areas of life, coming together and bringing the real deal to the table, some of them for the first time, especially for Jeremy. And I got out of there, and it was one of the most impactful moments and things that I have ever experienced in my life. And I got out of there, and I was thinking, okay, so here this group of guys got together. This wasn't very difficult, and it was hugely impactful. Grace was flowing everywhere. It was human beings, not human doing. And I'm like, why can't the church do more of this? Like, it really is that simple. The properties of connection, authenticity, and bringing the real deal to the table. And it's also really terrifying. Like, Jeremy was shaking in his boots to show up there. Now, the interesting part of this story is that Jeremy is one of my managers, and he's one of my top performing employees in the company, and has been for many years, and he's been sober for a long time. It's beautiful. And it's contributes every day to the success of my little business. Isn't that beautiful? You know, there's so many things we could talk about here. I'd love to talk about social media. Do you guys connect over your phones more than you connect in person? That's a problem. Young people, get rid of social media, Instagram. You know, parents, do you realize that the algorithms that your children see on Instagram are totally different than what you see? I'm sorry, but Mark Zuckerberg isn't interested in your children's well-being. It's a fact. He was in front of Congress last week getting grilled for it. I couldn't have been happier. But the pornography and the illicit images that your children see on Instagram are not the same ones you see. Social media is a very poor catalyst for authenticity. Texting is a terrible way to communicate, by the way. Really good communication always and always will happen face to face. And you know what? It's good to shake each other's hands, to give each other hugs. You know, just a handshake. In that moment, the cortisol and your blood pressure and your heart rate drop when another human being shakes your hand. You can't shake another person's hand over social media. It's not going to happen. You know, there's this disturbing trend where youth are increasingly isolating themselves into their bedrooms for years at a time. They've isolated themselves on social media, and the real world of doing life becomes too terrifying to engage. That's a problem, and that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. Josh McDowell, we know who he is. He made this shocking statement one time when I was with him in a service, and he said, this is going to sound like heresy, but he said, Jesus is not enough. And the room got really quiet. Probably 2,000 evangelicals sitting there listening to him. Jesus is not enough. He said the gospel was designed to play out in relationships, and Jesus, it's Jesus and people. That's how Jesus is everything. He's all sufficient, of course. But the gospel does not work itself out in isolation in our lives, and it never will. We need others. You go through Scripture and the amount of one another in the Scripture. I mean, we could spend hours just looking at that. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. We're supposed to physically gather in person. You can't do it over Zoom. You can't do it over a screen. You got to get together. And you know what? Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes there's bad breath. And, you know, doing life together in person sometimes is not as... It's difficult. It is. Is it entirely possible that someone in this audience have never experienced ever true, authentic relationships? It's the antidote for addiction, for coping, and it's the only way out. Why is this? You know, there are so many things we could talk about here. I'm going to scroll past a lot of this, but, you know, one day I was, I'll just say this, I was in a hot tub with four other friends. Five of us guys were in Gatlinburg for a weekend, and we were talking. And all of a sudden, one of the guys started bringing the real deal to the table. Like, we were friends, but we were surface friends. And one guy started getting real in this hot tub. And what followed was that everybody was soon talking about the real things actually going on in life. And I don't know how long we were in there, probably 2 hours. And probably dangerous to be in a hot tub that long, but there we were. And we got out of there and we said, well, why don't we do this again? It was so good. And I've been meeting with those, we just had our, it's been 10 years. I've been meeting regularly with that same group of four other guys for 10 years. And I'm telling you, we go down to this little cabin in the backwoods, in the back 40, there's no electricity. And up till very recently, there was no cell service. That's kind of an unfortunate thing. Go down there and lose all connection with other people on our devices. We build a little, there's no electricity. We build a little campfire in this cabin. And we sit there into late hours of the night and we circle and we bring the real deal to the table. And you know what, folks? I can call up any one of those guys. I could call them right now. And one of those guys would pick up the phone if I needed it. It wouldn't matter if it was 3 in the morning or 5 in the morning, they would be there. And you know, with one of those guys, I do a check-in with him every single day without fail. I just text him this morning. I say every single day, every single working day of the week, for sure. At least an average of 5 times a week. And it's a check-in on bringing real to the table. You know, like staying current, like here's what's going on. And you know, that I think these are the properties of what, I think this is what sobriety, not sobriety, I think this is what recovery looks like. It's entering into relationships like this. It's not connecting around everything we're doing. I think ministry can literally be an addiction. Was in my life, I'll just call it that. It was an addiction. Maybe it still is. I need to think about that regularly. Human doing. Get started with some authenticity with at least one person in your life. Actually, first start by writing out your story. And then get in a room with one or two other people that are trustworthy and work it out. And you know what? You may need to show up and ask for it. Like, we have to be proactive. We have to ask for it. Get authentic with at least one other person. Allow other people in your life to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to help you dissect and make and give definition to your story. Let them help you interpret the meanings and the narrative behind the behavior. Let them help you interpretate the medicators in your life. And then never stop, like stay current every week. Stay current with that. We have to be doing life like that, staying current with exactly what is going on in our life every at least once a week. I feel like that's what I need, to engage regularly with other humans filled with the Holy Spirit, helping us to process the tough stuff of life. Not all this stuff, like, you know, this stuff's important to talk about, of course, but like interpreting the real deal, the stuff down here underneath the waterline. You know, I'm going to tell this story. I'm trying to pick one here. You know, let's go with this. You know, I didn't tell a whole lot of my story, but my teenage years were a train wreck. That's probably the best word I could use for it. As you can imagine, my teenage years, all this stuff, and my early, just even at 10, 11 years old, and just very, very destructive behavior. And, you know, I sobered up, and one day in my 20s, I saw Judy there at Hillcrest, and I'm like, I think I'd like to ask her out. And, you know, I had a moment of fear. And you know what the moment of fear was? What if she knew my story? And so I called up two pastors good guys, by the way. And I asked them, I said, you know, I feel like what do I do with this? Do I need to tell Judy my story? Like, do I need to be honest about my past? And the advice that was given was pretty tragic. Both of these individuals said, no, you can leave that alone. There's no need to talk about that. And so I said, okay. So we get married and life is going on, and some of my issues and trauma and unresolved things just, you know, started to resurface, you know, like just distance in our relationship, and all this stuff started playing out. And I got in front of a guy, we did as a couple, and I brought this up again in private. Judy wasn't there. And I'm like, you know what? This is bothering me. Like, I just feel like Judy should know this. And he looked at me and he said, of course. She has to know everything. How can you expect to have intimacy, like true heart, like true soul and spirit connection without bringing the real deal to the table? And I was like, thank you. So what I actually wanted to hear is what I actually wanted to do. And then I got really scared because, you know, when I called up my good friend that I was just talking about, and I said, I think I'm going to be sleeping in the van tonight, you know, and because I was terrified. And, you know, the beautiful thing that happened was that it was the exact opposite, you know, and I tell that story. I mean, Judy was so glad to know. And, you know, the connection that happened as a result of that, you know, it was the beginning of some really good stuff. You know, the lie of isolation, it gets us trapped. You know, and sometimes in Christian culture, like, unfortunately, I was given some bad advice, and I just want to make an appeal. Like, we have to live our lives in vivid clarity with the people around us, in our marriages included. And if that's something that you need to do, well, find someone that can help you through the process and help you do it well. Don't do that alone either. Find yourself a group of guys, mentors. Not just peers, but some mentors. Have a few older men in your life or women that are your coaches. You know, I have some old mentors in my life that I've had going for 15 years, and I can still call them up at any time of the day or night. And sometimes they call me unexpectedly. Older men in my life. You know, these things are what help us go the distance and stay healthy and whole. It's a combination of all of this. And I think it's why Jesus or Paul in the scriptures, he recommended this. He recommended the young men and the young women to have mentors. He actually gave instructions for this. What if the church was really meant to be an authentic community of believers? A community of where authenticity plays out, where we don't get alone. No one gets alone, including leaders, by the way. And I'm speaking to myself on that one, allowing the gospel to play out in our lives. Satan, he loses the upper hand in this scenario because he's lost the power to shame us and to put us over here in the corner alone. The Skinner box is gone, or could we say the door is opened? The Skinner box is still there as an opportunity to climb back inside of, but the door is open. And I'd like to ask this question in closing. What is your level of investment in your life in doing real? Like, what level of priority does that really have? And you may be feeling primarily fear around doing something like that, but I can tell you you really want to do it, even if the primary emotion is fear. It's really what you're looking for. It really is. Are you willing to do real? You know, for some in this room, it may be for the first time raising your hand and saying, hello, my name is Randall, and I'm an addict. And you know what? That could be done right here, like right now, in this very moment. And it would be just fine. I can tell you it would be just fine for you to do that. That's what the body of Christ is for. Are you willing to do real? You know, we leave back for Tennessee sometime today, and you all get to decide and work this out and figure out what it looks like. You know, applying this here in South Carolina may not look exactly like it does in Tennessee for our little congregation, and we're figuring it all out as well. You get to decide how this plays out in your congregation. And I'd also ask you to do a real solid assessment. Don't look to the person beside you. It's easy to spot isolation over there. Well, that person is isolated. Well, that might be true. But look at yourself and say, like, on a scale, maybe you want to just do a scale. On a scale of 1 to 10, how connected, like what level of real have I brought to the table here in this congregation? Good question to ask. I want to close with these words, the words of Jesus, my yoke is easy. You see, living in this fashion and developing habits and rituals and committing one's life to living in this fashion is how we get here to these words. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's done with Jesus in the room with other people. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you all for listening this weekend and bearing with the fast-moving train that this has been. Let's close with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your investment in our lives, and thank you for leading the way and demonstrating how this is all done, and thank you for showing up and fighting and being a protector and giving us personhood, and then at the end, you put your life on the line and died for us all. And Lord, we honor you because of that, and then help us to show up and realize that we're worth dying for. And then help us to realize that and demonstrate being willing to put our lives on the line and sacrifice for everyone around us as well. Thank you for this community of believers. I pray that you would grow the church here and speak into their lives, Lord, as we go from here. I pray that there could be revival in your spirit working in each person's life, Lord, even throughout this week and in the days ahead. Thank you for your investment in our lives. Thank you for loving us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've given us a lot to think about, Randall. And I will mirror what he said. Too often we're here trying to fix the problem, and that's not the problem. The problem's here. We must be okay going to the root, because we'll never fix this until we figure out what's going on here. That's my personal story. That's where I was. I understand it. It's true. And too often we're trying to fix the addiction without figuring out why it's there, or whatever that thing is. When difficult things happen, do we isolate? We do need people who know the whole story. I agree with that. Thank you. Does anybody have anything you want to say this morning? I'm going to give you a moment. If you're like me, your brain's still processing. Okay. Let's stand, and I think we're going to close with prayer for lunch. Thank you for bringing your family with you. I'm glad we were able to work that out, and maybe we can do it again. Sheila got a big smile when I said that. We would like that. We're going to pray for lunch and then give the ladies a few minutes and we'll head out there and get ready to eat. Father, we're so grateful that you're a God that cares, and that as we come together as community, as we come together as believers, we bring you with us. And Jesus ministers to each of us. And this morning I pray that if there's anyone here that feels isolated or has isolated themselves for various reasons, that somehow they would sense the protection here in this community, and help us, God, to be open to what you have for us. I pray that you would go with us this week. God, I pray that you would help us to process the things that we've heard this weekend, to look at our own hearts, and to discover who we really are, but then also to discover that we are valuable because you make us valuable. Thank you, Father, for those promises. Thank you for our brother and his family coming and sharing with us, and we pray that you would help us to grow through this experience. We pray for this food that we're going to be gathered around this afternoon. Pray that you would bless our time around it, bless those who have prepared it, and just bless our fellowship together as we partake. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.